We've spent a long time in the book of Genesis, and I think I said in one of the sermons maybe a month ago or so that my plan was to get Genesis done before my summer break. Well, that didn't happen for different reasons. I have at least two more sermons in Genesis, but this is the last Sunday I'm going to be preaching in for the next. And this is unheard of in the history of this church, really, definitely in the history of my time here. But for the next 7 weeks, most of the time I'll still be here, and you know, I have other work to do this next week at least, and the baby coming up and such. But next 7 weeks, I won't be preaching. And there will be other men from our church, and we'll also have some visiting preachers. And then there's some of those are, you know, there's the Midsummer Sunday, as Nathaniel mentioned. So in 2 weeks' time, kind of special Sunday then. But anyway, so I was thinking, well, I won't have time to finish my Genesis series anyway. And then life has been extra hectic and busy this last week and so. So I was thinking what to preach. And I thought that I will preach a portion from the Old Testament, which is perhaps the most well-known portion of the Old Testament. We've been going through the book of Genesis, even some obscure passages. It's quite rare that in churches, in pastors preach, especially the whole book of Genesis. But one passage in the Old Testament that is very often preached and even more often referred to in one way or another is in the book of Psalms, chapter 23. In fact, yesterday, as we had the funeral also, it was, I think, a few times referred to and read in some of the greetings cards, and also the card that was sent from our church at the funeral also was Psalm 23. It's a very common passage that you find in many different contexts, and it probably is, the most well-known passage of the whole Old Testament, Psalm 23. You might be thinking, okay, Psalm 23, which one is that? Well, it's the psalm that begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Even most unbelievers are to one degree or another maybe familiar. They've heard it or seen it on a fridge magnet or a card or heard it at a funeral or somewhere. And I have to confess here that there was a time when I was in church. This is many years ago, and I heard that the pastor in that church, he was going to, I think it might have been even a visiting preacher, but he was going to preach on Psalm 23. And I have to confess that my first reaction was a little bit like, really? Psalm 23? Everyone knows Psalm 23. And especially the church we were, it wasn't actually this church here, it was a different church. And I was like, especially when people are well taught and familiar with their Bibles, they should know Psalm 23. Well, how foolish I was. How foolish I was to think kind of like, okay, I don't need to hear Psalm 23 again. I was foolish then. And if you have in your kind of mindset thinking a little bit like, okay, this is something, we'll just kind of, you know, I know Psalm 23. And good if you know. Good if you know. You might even know it by heart. But do you really, really know it in your heart? It's a different situation. Do you really, really live in light of these truths? This psalm is well known for a reason and for a purpose. And with things that we often hear, we are familiar with, we often assume that we know it better than we really do. We can recite portions of it probably quite easily. But do we really, really comprehend the great truths that are summarized in this? And more importantly, do we live in light of these truths that are summarized here? This past week, as I've been thinking, more about this psalm again. I've been just rebuked a little bit in my own life about these realities, that I need to remember them more. And I have actually, I preached this sermon, I've once preached it before in this church, but I think it was 5 years ago. I don't think anyone, maybe some of you, well, a few of you might have been here then, but most of you weren't then here. But I need to hear these words again, and I think so do you. And I not only have preached this before and obviously read it multiple times throughout my Christian life. I even in seminary, in my Hebrew exegesis class, I think it was like 6 different so-called exegetical papers that I wrote on this psalm. All you need to know is just like, you know, these very minute details about the Hebrew grammar and syntax, lexical grammar issues and the historical context and the biblical context and so forth. Which at the end of the day then gave me a little bit of a deeper understanding. But at the end of the day, it's like, well, it's what it says there. It's what it says there. Psalm 23. Let me read it to you first, and then I want to point out the main things, and I hope these things will be a blessing to you, and things that will even more firmly be cemented in your thinking and in your mindset as you live your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is Psalm 23. Notice the first thing that we read here in the psalm. It begins by saying a psalm of David. Depending on your Bible and Bible translations, most Bibles have titles for psalms, like the one I have here, the ESV. It says in kind of bold letters, capital, a little bit bigger font on the top, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That has been added there by the Bible translators, the publishers, to make it easier. As you scroll through your Bible, you notice that chapters or even pieces of chapters, paragraphs, usually have like a title. And those are added there to help you find things. So if you're browsing, where was it that, oh yeah, the shepherd, this is the shepherd's psalm. That has been added there to just make things more easily findable, just like numbers, like 23 or verse 1 and such. But when it then after that has in large capital letters, it says a psalm of David, that is part of the biblical text. That is part of the biblical text. And it is a reality that is important for us to know. And sometimes, like some of the psalms There are, if for example, says one of the repentance psalms, a psalm that David wrote when after he had been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. So it's like, oh, that gives a whole historical context for when the psalm was written. And that is part of the scriptures, not just the modern commentator or translator's view. It's part of the biblical text. Here, we know only the fact that David, the great King David, wrote this psalm. We don't know when he wrote it. We don't know the context again, like with some of the repentance psalms. We know when it, when, in what context, what sin he had done and how he was repenting of that. We don't know exactly was this more earlier in his life or later in his life or somewhere in between. But we do know that it is King David who wrote this psalm. And David was familiar with sheep and shepherding in his young age. And David then is the one who obviously slayed Goliath the giant and then became the great king of Israel and many things that happened with him. So we know it is he who has written this psalm, but we do not know when and in what situation. And I think this is by God's purpose for us. Perhaps if we were told specifically that, well, David wrote this when he was in this and this very difficult situation, we might be a little bit more kind of tempted to think that, okay, maybe these realities don't apply to me as much then because I'm not in a very similar situation as David was then. We don't know what life circumstances it was. And therefore, also, I think the application from that is that there's, I mean, these truths are just, these truths are true, were true in David's life, his whole life. Not just in his darkest moment, or not just in his brightest moments, but all throughout his life. And the same should be true for us. These realities that David summarizes in this so memorable form with this illustration, this metaphor, is true all the time, every day, every moment, for a person who truly trusts in the Lord, a person who is a follower of the Good Shepherd. Let me actually read to you from the New Testament also to remind you that we're looking here in the Old Testament, this psalm where it says Yahweh is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, the God of Israel is the shepherd of his people. In the New Testament, who is the good shepherd? Who is the good shepherd? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus is Yahweh. He is the good shepherd of his own. Let me read to you from John chapter 10, verse 9. He has earlier, they already started talking. Jesus talks about this picture, calls himself the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And their response, what was their response there? Verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And then it continues. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And even as they then said, he has a demon or he's insane, to some degree they were obviously completely wrong in their assessment of Jesus, but they understood also the fact, they understood and connected enough the dots that these are not things that a normal person could just claim. I am the good shepherd who lays my life down for the sheep. And I think they understood very well that he's connecting himself to the Old Testament passages like Psalm 22, where Yahweh is the shepherd of his people. And now Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. He is claiming divinity. He is God incarnate. And he is the good shepherd. And he cares for his sheep. Well, getting back to Psalm 23 then. So David, the one through whom Jesus eventually would come. Jesus is the son of David, the great, 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 great grandson of David, the promised king in the line of David, the promised Messiah, the ultimate shepherd, the good shepherd. But David, so long before Jesus' first coming, wrote these words and expressed these same truths about God as his own shepherd. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. As I've often mentioned and will mention again here, because it is very important. In our English Bibles, in basically all translations except the more modern Legacy Bibles translation, they have L-O-R-D in all capitals, big letters, L-O-R-D. And if you look in most Bibles in the beginning, they will explain that this is a decision the translators have taken, that every time the name of God, Yahweh, appears, also known as the Tetragrammaton, they have chosen to translate it Lord, which I think is an unfortunate decision, but anyway. But the thing that is important here to realize that when David speaks of the Lord is my shepherd, he's not just talking about some Lord, kind of a vague or like God in a general sense. He's saying Yahweh, the specific one. He's not claiming a general God, just anyone, but the one true God, the God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is the shepherd of his people. This psalm has been classified. There's different kinds of psalms in the book of Psalms. There's, as last week, Bob preached to us on one of the, as he says, lamenting psalms, you know, expressing sorrow for something sadness. This psalm has often been described as a psalm of confidence, because the whole psalm, as you saw here, as we read already, it is declaring truths. This is not a psalm where he is, you know, in deep darkness and asking questions from God, like the psalm last week, and kind of lamenting and then coming to a realization during that psalm and so forth. This psalm just begins with a declaration and continues with declarations. There's no questions here. It just declares. It declares truths about God. And the truth, the main truth, is the first truth that is said here, and the rest of the psalm will then explain this truth more. And that declaration is, Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And because Yahweh is my shepherd, all these other things follow. Everything else is just explaining further what are the implications of the fact that Yahweh is David's shepherd. Shepherd is a person who takes care of sheep. The same word also in the New Testament, as we then talk about a pastor. And we often think of it as the kind of the official title of a church leader, but that's what it means, a shepherd, a pastor. You can even hear it in green pastures, someone who takes care of the sheep and takes them to pastures and so forth, pasturing someone. A shepherd, someone who takes care of the sheep. Well, does David mean that God literally, you know, has a shepherd and he's like taking care of literal sheep in that sense? No, of course not. This is a metaphor of the relationship that exists between those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself, the Good Shepherd, God and his people. This is not a reality that's true of every man. In fact, probably many people who might write this psalm on even funeral cards and things just because it's popular, many people do not have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are full-on, flat-out hypocrites. And they might say these words, they might even receive these words, and it might not be a true reality. This is not a reality that's true for every single individual. This is a reality that can be confidently declared only by a person who has been brought into peace and unity and communion with their Maker, their God, Yahweh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that only comes by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave himself as a ransom for us. Jesus is that at the same time, he is the sheep, the lamb that was slaughtered for our sins. And then he is our shepherd who takes care of us. Yahweh is my shepherd. So it's not simply a title. The idea is not here that, you know, Yahweh is my shepherd, and it's like only his title. Well, it's a title to some degree, but it is more communicating to us the action of what he does. In fact, the Greek translation of this psalm, so the psalm obviously written in Hebrew, the Old Testament is, but the Greek translation of this psalm has more the idea that the Lord shepherds me. The emphasis is on, it's not just the title, that's not important, but what he does, he shepherds me. He does the work of a shepherd. He's not just a man who can show a business card, I'm a shepherd, and that's it. No, he's a shepherd, he actually does it. And that's what the rest of the psalm then explains to us. What does it mean that Yahweh is David's shepherd? What are the results of this? The first one that is mentioned here, it says, I shall not want. This is, I think, almost every English translation says it this way. And I understand why, again, this is such a popular psalm. And so like the King James, which is the most familiar English translation for many people and be for a long time. And people have memorized this passage. And in olden times, you would have said it this way, I shall not want. The thing is that, especially for a non-English native like me and many of you, if you kind of just read it surfacely, you might be a bit confused. Wait a minute, I shall not want? Like, I want things. Is it bad for me to want things? Is that what it means? Like, okay, if God is my shepherd, I will never desire anything. That's not what it means. That's not what it means at all. And a more up-to-date English translation would be, I will not lack. Or more even detailed, I will never enter the state of lacking. I will never lack in anything. That's what it means. So it has not to do with the fact that, oh, I will not desire anything. The idea is you will not lack anything. And why is that? Well, because Yahweh is your shepherd. If the sheep do not have what they need, whose responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is it? I actually have six literal sheep. Many of you know that. Now, I went to look at them just this morning, as I was also thinking again about this psalm. Those real literal sheep that I have in our on our property, if they are lacking in something, whose fault is it? It's my fault. Because I'm their shepherd. If someone comes and finds my sheep wasting away and dying out of hunger or neglect, whose fault is it? It's my fault. Because they're my sheep. The sheep are dependent on their shepherd. Sheep are beautiful, lovely animals. I really like them. But also they're very needy and dependent. They need someone to provide for them, to take them where they have food, and to make sure that they're protected against potential danger. And this is David's understanding. All of this flows from the fact, if God is my shepherd, if Yahweh is my shepherd, His name is on the line because I belong to Him. And therefore, nothing that I truly need, I will ever lack. This certainly does not mean some kind of a satanic lie like which the prosperity gospel would teach and which is preached in many churches and stuff, that come to Jesus and you will have money and life will be easy and so forth. The prosperity gospel is a satanic deception and a lie and is not the true gospel. And as we'll see even here, and as we know from the life of David even, who had great wealth and such, he went through great difficulty and great persecution and so forth. And that was as a result of his godliness. So lacking does not mean that we might think, oh, I'm lacking this new car, this new job, or this whatever thing. But lacking in those things which we truly need. Which we truly need. And I don't know about you, but there's been times during my life when I've prayed for certain things to happen one way, for me to get that or that way to happen that way, whatever. And I really thought I needed that was the right thing. And I even had good motivations in most situations. And then later on, year or few have might gone by, and it's like, Lord, thank you for not answering my prayer. Thank you for not answering that prayer that I then prayed. Because He knows better. He's my shepherd. He knows better. A shepherd who knows his sheep might have a purpose to leave the sheep in that pasture a little bit longer, even though the grass is greener on the other side. It's good for you to stay maybe a little bit longer. You're not lacking, you're taken care of, even though you might want already to be moved to the other part of the green pasture, which my sheep often has started at some point. We see the grass is greener there. We see our favorite plants there. We've eaten our favorite plants here. Please move us. It's like, no, there's still stuff for you to eat, and it's good that you eat those things also, and so forth. We act in a very similar way to God. We often want that. Just that's a good thing. Okay, I don't like this part of the food so much, but actually maybe it's important that I eat this too. And then at the end of the day, it's better for me. And I'm not actually lacking, even though I thought I might be lacking. I will never lack of that which I truly need if I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Things might be very, very difficult and deep, deep darkness, as we see later in this psalm. I might have many enemies. I might have difficulties, persecutions, and all kind of hardships I might face. But at the end of the day, the reality stands The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd, and I shall not want. I will not lack. I will not lack that which I truly need, because He takes care of me. And my shepherd is not sleeping. My shepherd is not absent. Any other shepherd might fail. He might forget his sheep. He might be, who knows, what, for whatever reason, he might have gone to take care of the sheep, but then someone did something to the shepherd, and the shepherd can't get there on time, and now the sheep are in danger. That's not the case with the Lord. That is not the case, because He is the good shepherd. He's always with His sheep. He's always available, and no one can stand against Him. What does he do, this shepherd, then? What does a good shepherd do? Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Before I got some of my own animals, like sheep and rabbits and such, but especially with the sheep, I didn't appreciate green pastures, grass, just simple grass, as much as, I should have. I've come to appreciate it more. Now you see, like, oh, there's a good grassy field. You know, like, my sheep would really like that. Any animal, like cows or whatever. So people who have, like, more than livestock realize how important green pastures are. We need fields with potatoes and barley and whatever, those kind of things. But we need grasslands, green pastures, for to be able to produce to us, whether, beef or any kind of meat. And specifically then sheep, green pastures, and the sheep love it. And that's obviously where the idea, even in English today, we say the grass is greener on the other side. We look and compare something. What does it mean grass is greener on the other side? Oh, okay, looks a little bit cooler, it's nice now, summer is bright and green. But for a sheep who likes to eat the grass, it's like, it literally is. Again, I move the sheep, usually once or twice a week, depending on how much there is then for them to eat. And they can literally see it's greener on the other side. Please move us. And then when a shepherd takes his sheep here, he makes me lie down in green pastures, especially in Israel, in this ancient Near Eastern context also, the shepherd would have a lot of them sheep, and he would take these sheep to certain places, because not everywhere is grassland, certainly not in the Near East, and so forth. So you would go to these specific places where there would be green pasture, and you might have to go long ways and even dangerous ways, as we'll see in just a moment with the shadow of death. But then you got there, you get to the green pastures, and the sheep are just like, yes, yes. Our sheep were in an enclosure for the winter, and they got only dry hay, which, they're thankful for, and good, and other, whatever, supplement nutrients. But then when they get out for the first time on green grass, like, they're happy. Or you might have seen, I know in Finland they have sometimes when they let out the cows in the fields, also people gather and see, and the cows are just rejoicing. Just yesterday when we were driving from the funeral back and forth, I saw many different fields, a lot of cows there. They're just like living the life, this green pasture. And that's the idea there, that God takes care of us. He provides us. He leads us. Notice here in this whole psalm, it is an emphasis on God. First of all, it begins with Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. The sheep don't just roam around the world on their own, kind of desperately trying to find something. No, the shepherd leads them. That's what a shepherd is. He leads them, and now it's like, oh, here we are. And okay, now, here's for you. And so forth. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You come, there's beautiful green pastures. The sheep eat it. And then when they're full, they just, sit down and lie there and enjoy the sun and are thankful that they have a shepherd who takes care of them. My sheep like me much more because I provide them with green pasture. Especially after the time when I've now put them in fresh green pasture, then they're even more than thankful. And this reality is true for us as believers. God takes care of us. For the sheep, their basic need in life is green pasture. That's what they eat, that's what they enjoy, that's what's life for them. That's how God made them. Another way of saying this, and the way Jesus taught us to pray, and the scriptures talk in many different contexts, is our daily bread. Our daily bread. The idea is not that we necessarily eat only bread, but our basic needs of life. We don't eat green pasture, at least not in the same way, obviously enjoy salads and such, but we then often eat the products of who have enjoyed green pasture, like lamb meat or other aspects like it. It is the basic needs of life and the joy of those basic needs of life, our daily bread. Our Father, give us our daily bread. He takes care of us. He provides for us. And what's another thing that sheep need? They need the green pastures. And when they get green pastures, they don't need water as much as when they eat dry hay, but they still need water. And that's the second part here in verse 2. What does the good shepherd do to his sheep? He leads me beside still waters. What does this mean? Still waters, or quiet waters, or waters of rest. What does this mean? Well, sheep need water just like any other living being, whether it be animals or humans. But sheep are also very frail and weak in that sense. And they are also scared of things that would be not still and quiet waters. They would not easily go to a fast flowing stream or a deep, you know, like ocean or ocean cliff or something like that. No, they fall into water. My understanding is the sheep, if they fall into deep water, they will very quickly drown. They have not been made for, they're not water creatures, and they're very scared in that sense of also then a fast moving water. And the idea is here then, he takes them, the good shepherd takes them to green pastures. And then he leads. Again, notice he leads. He leads his sheep. The sheep are not just looking around and randomly finding stuff. He is leading them. He leads me beside still water. So here's water. It's a water source that's still. It's not threatening. It's not fastly flowing. It's not a deep water where they could drown. It is just perfect for them that they can go and be refreshed by drinking the water and perhaps even walk in it a little bit and have some of their mud cleansed away. These still waters, these quiet waters, these waters of rest. Notice in all of this that what is communicated to us is this care that the shepherd has for his sheep. He leads them. He makes them lie down in green pastures. Verse 3 then gives us a little bit, basically the explanation of this metaphor in verse 2. Okay, so what are the green pastures and still waters? What is it? Verse 3. Well, it is Him restoring my soul. And it is Him leading me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Like the sheep who gets to go to a new green pasture and he's just refreshed, restored, refreshed. He's revived again. He's got life again in a new way. This is what God does to us. He takes care of us. He restores my soul. And He leads His own in the paths of righteousness. In the paths of righteousness. A shepherd will lead his sheep, go with them, walk even with them in long paths, especially then back in Israel, taking them to green pastures and so forth. He leads them not in paths of unrighteousness. He doesn't lead them to do unrighteousness, but He leads them in paths of righteousness. And why does He do all of this? Why does He do the leading in paths of righteousness? But ultimately, why does He do all of these things that He has been said here? It comes down to the very simple reality again that He is the shepherd and He takes care of a sheep. He does it for His name's sake. His name's sake. The shepherd's name is on the line. His reputation is on the line. Imagine again that I have these sheep, and if I completely neglected them, and my neighbor starts seeing, like, wait a minute, like, and they come and see how if my sheep have been completely mistreated, they haven't been given food in a long time, and they're just completely suffering, neglected. First of all, I probably, you know, there's certain repercussions in the Finnish law system if you're completely neglecting animals. But not even talking about that, but just the neighbors would be like, he doesn't take care of his animals like at all. My name is on the line. My reputation as a shepherd is on the line if I've purposefully neglected the sheep. And this is the reality that David is reminding here. God takes care of His own because His name is on the line. He does it for His name's sake. It's not that I can say that, okay, the Lord will shepherd me because I'm so great, because I'm so worthy to be shepherded and I'm so worthy to be taken care of. That's not true. That's not true. I only deserve God's judgment. But He does it out of His kindness and mercy for His name's sake. And that's why David can so confidently assert this and say, He's my shepherd and he'll take care of me. Because He's the shepherd. I'm just the sheep. I'm just a simple sheep, a simple, needy, often foolish sheep. But He's the shepherd. And therefore, I can be confident. If the psalm ended here, we might be then more tempted to think like, oh, well, my life doesn't always look like this. My life doesn't always look like a sheep laying in green pastures and still waters and everything is kind of well. Sometimes it is. I'm thankful for the good times. But oftentimes, there's times of darkness and danger in my life. Does that mean that these truths are not true? Is God not my shepherd if I go through seasons of deep darkness? We were reminded last week as Bob preached on that psalm where the psalmist goes through this, these questions. Where are you, God, in this moment of what the Puritans often call the dark nights of the soul? Great darkness. But not only do we have to look toward other psalms and the rest of scripture to kind of have the big picture, this psalm itself gives us right away kind of a balancing aspect to us, lest we misunderstand what it means that we're always in a happy state of green pastures and still waters. These things are true, and he's always our shepherd. But verse 4 tells us, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. So, a person who has Yahweh as his shepherd will also go through times of deep darkness. But the shepherd is still the shepherd, and that reality changes everything. But David says, even though, even when there will be times, as he describes, and as in almost all English translations, this I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is this? What is the valley of the shadow of death? Is this some specific place in Israel that David is referring to? No, no. It's a poetic way of describing deep, deep darkness. Deep darkness. So a shepherd, a literal shepherd in Israel, he would take care of his sheep and he would take them to green pastures and still waters. But there were also times when he would lead the sheep and have to lead them through long distances and dangerous territory of cliffs and rocky area. And then at times then that from going to one place to another, he might be there with his sheep in a very threatening environment. In an environment of darkness, the deep darkness of the night. And the darkness itself is not, but what comes out at the dark, threatening animals who would devour sheep. The wolves might be out to look for the sheep and snatch a few sheep from the shepherd. There might be humans, robbers who might want to seek to steal the sheep from the shepherd or kill the shepherd or things like that. Whatever it is a different threats that come in the time of darkness. The unknown when evil is lurking. But a sheep who has a shepherd who is with him. The sheep on their own, if the sheep is just on its own, wandering around in a dark ravine, you know, in the cliffs and in the middle of the night, it's like, yeah, you should be afraid. You should be afraid. It's very easy for a wolf or something just come and snatch the sheep and slaughter it. And even with a group of sheep, okay, then you're better off. Okay, at least there's some kind of collective protection. But still, a wolf could come and snatch just a few or even all of them. But if there's a shepherd who is present, and not only present, but he's able. He's not limited in his capacity. So a shepherd might be there if he has then 50 sheep and then, okay, he might have all the best intentions and he might be in many ways able, but to some degree he might be then limited. If too many people, whatever, robbers or wolves or things, he might lose some of the sheep. The difference here is that God is not limited. His hand is not too short. His shepherd's staff is not too short. And he's not limited in any way. And therefore, David can say, why does he not fear? So he's describing things, and this is obviously again a metaphor of whatever a person might go through, that are times of deep, deep darkness. The valley of the shadow of death. In a situation where you have all the reasons to fear and be fearful and be sorrowful and scared. But David still says, I will fear no evil. Does he say, I will fear no evil because I'm such a macho man and I've killed Goliath with a stone and I'm David the king? Even though he was all those kind of things and just as a man, he was a, you know, a accomplished man. But he says none of those things. Those are irrelevant. He's still a weak man at the end of the day, just like the rest of us. And he says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The little sheep can say, I'm fine. Why are you fine? Well, there's a shepherd. Look at him. He's there. Like, if I was alone, I'd be trembling. I have every reason to be afraid. But the shepherd, that guy, he's there and he takes care of me. And I know he's able to take care of me. And because of that reality, that changes everything. That's the reason for not having fear. And this is the thing that we need to remind ourselves, because these truths are always true of those who belong to God. So then when we face moments of deep darkness, whatever it might be in our different life circumstances, we need to remind ourselves when we have tendency to throw ourselves to despair and be afraid. It's like, okay, am I alone in this situation? No. My shepherd is with me. He's not only with me in green pastures, he's also with me in the valley of the shadow of death. And because of this, I will fear no evil, because he's with me. And specifically, what does he have with him? What does the shepherd carry with him? What does David say at the end of verse 4? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's two things that David mentions specifically, again in this metaphor of the shepherd. So there's the shepherd who's there, but he's not completely empty-handed. In fact, he has two things, one in each hand, two things that are mentioned. And the reality of these two instruments, so to say, not musical instruments, but tools that he has, these are a symbol and a reminder of why David says, I will fear no evil. So again, a little sheep, the shepherd is there, and the shepherd is present, you're with me, and not only is he present, he has tools with him. One is a rod, and one is the staff. Rod seems to be a reference to a shorter piece of wood. You could almost imagine some kind of like a small baseball bat. Something like that. Like a small thing. Thing that you could use to kill a wolf with if you wanted. Hit the wolf on the head hard enough, or you know, things like that. But something that you can use as a weapon that has enough strength in it. And again, I think it's helpful to think of it as a small baseball bat. The shepherd would carry these kind of things. Then he would also have his staff. So what we then think of is more common to us, the shepherd's staff. So longer staff, we see in paintings or different things. He would have it, stand with it, you know, and it was probably, you maybe recognize this is so-and-so shepherd's staff. Maybe it was carved with some initials and things and such. But he would use it to walk with, and he would also often, and you think of the shepherd's crook. They would use it to kind of guide the sheep at times, sometimes put the crook around the sheep's head to kind of, okay, you come here now, you're going too far there, and you're out of the fold, and use it as an instrument in part of their shepherding. These two things, the rod, so the shorter thing, that was used for protection, but also, and actually in Finnish, this verse, this word is often translated vitsa, like a whip, almost a thing. But it seems, from everything that I at least studied, it doesn't seem to be, that's not the idea that he's carrying this as a whip, but it's more the idea, again, rod, something harder, something that's more kind of dangerous that he could fight wolves and other things with. But he would also, and therefore the idea is like a whip, he would also, a shepherd, it seems, use this rod at times to discipline his sheep in a gentle way, not to cause them harm, but to teach them things. You know, if this sheep has gone off wandering, and he might then, you know, knock it a little bit to teach, okay, you know, you realize you've done something wrong. So there is the idea of correction. That the shepherd who loves his sheep, again, a hireling, like Jesus said in John 10, is like, okay, the wolves are coming, I'm out of here, bye-bye. You know, it's like, you take care of yourselves, sheep, it was good knowing you, I'm out of here. But the good shepherd, like Jesus says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the extreme, and there's obviously referring to Jesus dying on the cross for us. But then here also the idea of a shepherd who's with his sheep. And again, shepherds in this context and in Israel, they would spend almost all their time there. They would be with the sheep. They would lead this flock. That was their full-time occupation in many situations. So he would be with the sheep. And then if he has to fight wolves or other dangerous animals or whatever, he might have to in times then fight to the point of death toward this threat. Toward this threat. And give his life as a ransom for the sheep. This reality, this image that David has is Yahweh is my shepherd. He's my shepherd and he stands next to me. Not only does he stand there, he has a rod and he has a staff. He will fight anything that would seek to cause me harm. He will take care of me. And he will guide me with his staff. He will lead me. He will correct me when my sinful stupidity needs correction. As a father loves his son, he loves his own. And these truths comfort David. They comfort him. They're comforting truths. This is something I believe we should try and remember and remind ourselves. I've been trying this last week more specifically think about this image. This image, which it is, a metaphor. So think of this image where everywhere I go, my shepherd is with me. So whatever happens, whatever good times, times of joy, or times of deep darkness, he's with me. Whatever threat there might be, he's with me. And he's able. He's got a rod and he's got a staff. He will discipline me when I need discipline. He will fight my enemies when they need fighting. He will guide me when I need guiding. He is with me. This truth comforts me. Then verse 5 and 6, David switches to a different metaphor, it seems. He no longer is talking about the shepherd metaphor and with the sheep, but he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." It seems to be that he's here using a metaphor of a host. A gracious host who would invite someone to their home and show great hospitality. And he's saying that, "God, you are that to me. You prepare table before me." Again, similar like the green pastures. But notice here, it's not just a table, but it's in the presence of my enemies. Again, there's this reality that life is not easy for a believer. You will have even literal enemies at times who seek your destruction. But yet, God will take care of you. And you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. And the enemies cannot do anything to you that your shepherd does not allow them to do. And your shepherd is there with his rod and his staff. And you can rest assured that everything will be alright. Even if there's moments of deep darkness. And what does this gracious host also do? You anoint my head with oil. This is a bit funny. If you think, okay, come to my house for dinner, and then when you come to my, it's like, well, let me anoint you with oil. You'll be like, what? No, thank you. I just had a nice, you know, shower. I don't want some greasy oil on my head. I don't do that. But the idea is then, what's the picture here? Well, again, especially if you're living in a, oil is first of all very, very valuable. You need a lot of money to get valuable oil, and we have many different examples of that in the Bible, in the New Testament also, when Jesus was anointed with oil and such. But then the idea then also, when it's a very dry and hot climate, and you might have been, you know, out working outside a lot, so then just like you might have, you know, very dry skin and hard and such. It was a refreshment of like having oil anointing your head and in the scalp. It's like, whoa, how generous of you. You poured this oil on me. How generous. You've prepared a table before me. And now you give me oil. And not only that, you give me a cup to drink from. And it's not just a cup like half full or so forth. It's like overflowing, meaning there you will take care of it. There's this lavish feast set before you. The gracious host takes care of his guest. the shepherd takes care of his own. God is the provider and protector of his people. Then David ends with verse 6 saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why will goodness and mercy follow David all the days of his life? Why? Well, because his shepherd follows him. His shepherd is all the time with him. His shepherd is all the time with him. The one who is true goodness. The one who is the only source of true mercy. And he will take care of his own. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, not just some days of my life, not just the good times, and not just even the dark times, but all of it, all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is thankful for all the provisions of daily life, whether it be pictured in green pastures and refreshing waters, or a table in the presence of his enemies, that a head with oil and cup overflowing. All these things that are also then connected to actual physical blessings that God gives our way, and we should be thankful for them and give thanks to him for our daily bread and all the joy that we have. But most importantly, the most important thing for this sheep, and should be for us, is still simply the presence of the shepherd. That's the thing, that's the most important thing. The Lord is my shepherd. The other things are simply results and very nice side benefits, yes, but at the end of the day, the most important thing is that you're in the presence of Yahweh. In the presence, that's what David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. It's obviously reference also to the temple, then the temple worship that God had instituted at the time of David and so forth. But all of that, what does it mean? What does it talk about? Well, it talks about the fact that God is with his people. Yahweh is with his people. This is what we experience to some degree in this portion of life already. He is with us, but in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth, when God will be with his people and wipe away every tear from their eyes, that is when this will be fully realized. We will dwell in the house of the Lord, in the house of Yahweh forever. We will be in his presence, and all the other things, yes, we'll enjoy them as part of it, but the most important thing, the most important foundational truth is that Yahweh is my shepherd, and I'm in his presence, and because he is with me, everything else will be fine. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Nothing. Might face enemies, might face times of darkness, but at the end of the day, everything will be alright, because Yahweh is my shepherd. I hope you can say that with confidence, just like David said that you can declare, Yahweh is my shepherd. That is a reality. If you cannot truly say it, then you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe in his name, turn from your sin and trust in him. That is the only way, that is the only grounds for having a confidence like this. I don't deserve to be his sheep. I deserve his judgment. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who has laid down his life for me as his sheep, because of him I can say, Yahweh is my shepherd. And then I can remind myself, and I should remind myself, and you should remind yourself of these realities. Whatever you face in the upcoming week, remind yourself, Yahweh is my shepherd. And that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've adopted us in your family. Lord, we thank you for this truth, this image, this metaphor that teaches us about our relationship to you. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. You guide us. You provide for us. You protect us. You are with us. Your rod and your staff are in your hand. And you are always with your own. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in this truth. Help us to remember this truth. May it not be just a passage of scripture that is well known and we might even recite by heart. But help these truths, year by year, day by day, sink deeper into our hearts, that we might not just know about them, but we might know them more and more in an intimate way in our personal life. This reality that our shepherd, he is with us. And that this changes everything about life. Lord, remind us of these things and help us to rejoice in these things. And in times of darkness, may we run to the Good Shepherd. In times of joy and celebration, may we run and give thanks to the Good Shepherd. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.